I want to say thanks for joining us this evening. Our main text will be Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 20. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. Before we get there, let me just say that among all of the gospel writers, to me, my favorite book to read about the crucifixion and resurrection, really all of it, the trial, the arrest, is the book of John. And I think that it's my favorite simply because John was so close to Jesus. And so when you hear the words of John, you hear the heart of somebody who lost somebody he loved for a moment. And John, as you read the book of John, chapters 19 and 20 and all of that, as you read about this arrest and this trial and this crucifixion, all of it, what you find is that he thinks some things were especially wrong. He thought that the arrest in Gethsemane was especially wrong. He thought that the trial, all of it, was illegal and wrong. He thought that this whole thing was especially brutal. The flogging was brutal. The mockery was brutal of Jesus of Nazareth. The walk that he made was brutal to the cross. It was also especially deadly. Crucifixion is deadly. So we miss this as Westerners many times. We don't get it. We don't understand. But that flogging in and of itself would be enough to kill most people. Yet he lived. And then living to the point of walking to the crucifixion in and of itself is specifically made to draw out death, but end with finality. It's torturous, and the executioners are professional and deadly, and the tomb, the borrowed tomb that they laid him in was final. He was dead, dead, dead. And John records all this, and he tells us that this is especially wrong and especially brutal and especially deadly, but it was also especially restoring by God's design. It's especially restoring. I mean, sometimes, and many of us have heard the story of Jesus being crucified on the cross, and we carry that with different weights, some of it as a, some of us like as a trinket or a good luck charm or a story that we're banking on to get us into heaven, but we're talking about a historical event that happened to a real person, Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, the Son of God. Yes, fully God, but also fully man. And at the end of it, as he hangs on the cross just before he dies, he exclaims these words according to John, "It is finished." What is finished? And that's where we pick up in our main text tonight, Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 20. I'll just invite you to read it here with me. It says this, "For in him," meaning Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So what is the full work of the cross of Jesus Christ? What is it that allows Jesus to exclaim, "It is finished"? What was actually happening here besides just an especially wrong trial, an especially brutal flogging, an especially deadly crucifixion? What is happening here in the bigger sense? And Paul tells us that the cross of Christ is a peacemaking work, restoring all things. I mean, when you go to this scripture, it says that he made peace, or he was making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, what does that look like? I mean, Paul says that through the crucifixion of Jesus, the prophesied crucifixion of Jesus, that literally what was happening is that peace was being made through him, reconciling him, all of us, and all things to God, whether on earth or in heaven. He was making peace between what is broken, humanity full of sin. My life proves it. Your life proves it. The scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He was making peace with a God who is at war with sin, has wrath and can come against sin with justice. He was making peace with that God on our behalf, paying a penalty, taking the place of what we deserve on the cross. He made peace. He was restoring all things. That's part of the full work of Christ, that the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus, and through him, he reconciled to himself. God reconciled to himself all things. Means everything that was broken, everything that was full of sin, broken by sin, he reconciled it to himself in heaven and on earth, making peace by the blood of Christ on the cross. That's part of it. It was a peacemaking work. That's why Jesus is called by Isaiah the Prince of Peace. He's the reconciler. He's the one that gives us peace with God. But here's the second thing that happens when we think about the full work of Christ and why Jesus is allowed to say in a loud voice that we still read today, it is finished. The cross of Christ is more than just a peacemaking work, but it is a life-giving legal work that frees debtors and triumphs over evil. Now, Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15 tells us this. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, it says, "And you," meaning all of us, "who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." So all of us were dead in our sin, meaning we not only would physically die, but eternally we would be separated from God because he's holy. He cannot look on sin. So we would be separated from God and placed in an eternity the Bible calls Hades or Sheol or Gehenna. It just means hell. But the cross changes all of that. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," here's what happened to you because of the cross. "God made you alive together with him." So you were already dead. You were a dead man walking, but God now through the cross has made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, all of our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So not only does he make peace, but he does something much more. In a legal sense, he frees debtors and triumphs over evil. Why are we free in Christ? Why does the cross make us free? Because Jesus Christ on the cross becomes the payment of our debt. See, we have a debt. In our sin, we have a debt that we cannot pay. All of us. Doesn't matter where you were born, how you grew up. All of us have a sin debt. I mean, we just can't pay it. It's just an offense to God, and it has racked up this debt and this debt that we cannot pay, no matter how many sort of good things we try to do or how right we try to be with God on our own, we cannot pay it. But when Christ died on the cross, he made us alive together with God, forgiving us our sins and canceling the record of debt. So in canceling the record of debt that stood against us, I mean, there are legal demands here. When you read the scripture, you find that there is one called the judge, that there is justice that's going to be executed at the final judgment, at the end of all time. The judge will execute it, and those that are in Christ will be raised to new life with him and live with him in eternity as his kids. But those who are not in Christ, having not believed on the cross of Jesus Christ, will face an eternity in hell. And because of this, we understand, according to the scriptures, that the debt that we deserve, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the cross, Jesus forgave us our trespasses and took the place, he paid our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In other words, the law. All 613 commands in the law that we could not keep, racked up for us a sin debt, and Jesus paid it in full. And so because that debt has been paid then, Brian, who has sinned past, present, and will sin in the future, in the eyes of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I have peace with God and my debt has been paid. The record of my debt has been canceled altogether. I owe nothing because Jesus paid it all. And the same is true for everyone. We all have a debt that needs to be paid and we cannot pay it ourselves. We can't be good enough. It's only Jesus, according to the scripture, on the cross that can forgive us our sins and cancel that record of debt that stood against us, that would have caused us to be separated from God for eternity because of justice. Not only that, but it says on the cross of Jesus Christ, you know, when he shouts, "It is finished," Paul is saying, here's what's happening. He disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So Paul's referring to a spiritual battle that's taking place. And you got to know that Satan himself, who tempted Judas to hand Jesus over and orchestrated all of this trial and mockery and execution of the living Son of God, Satan thought he had had his way, that he had triumphed, that he had squashed out the bright and morning star. But the scripture teaches us that on that cross, actually, the exact opposite was taking place. Even though it looked like to everyone that passed by in Jerusalem that day that Jesus hung naked and disgraced, dying publicly in front of many sinners, and that the evil forces assumed that they had triumphed, in reality, through this act of crucifixion, through this act of sacrifice and triumph, God disgraced these evil beings. The tables were completely turned. God triumphed in the redemptive work of Jesus. So when Jesus says it is finished, he is saying he has made peace. He is the perfect one to make peace between God and all things. All of you, all humanity. Everything in heaven and earth that was broken because of sin, he made peace by the blood of his cross, reconciling all things to God. And for all of us who come with a sin debt, he canceled that debt, he forgave us, and now we are free, so free. And he has, because he has placed us in freedom, because of that work he did on the cross, he has put the enemy, Satan himself, and all of his demons, he has given them up to open shame, according to the scripture. In other words, you should have no shame, O believer in Christ, because you are free. All the shame belongs to the enemy because he's been triumphed over and we have been forgiven. Now, that is the full work of the cross. All of this, though, when you think about this, you're talking about a first century Jewish rabbi who clearly is prophesied 700, 800, 900 years before he's born. He's born in just the right place. He says all the right things. He does miracles. He teaches. He proves that he is the living Son of God. He's crucified because he claims to be the Son of God. And let me lay in on a Sunday secret. He's raised again because he is the Son of God. But he's still walking around in flesh. And I think about this all the time, that all of this peacemaking work and restoring all things as he hung on the cross, all of this life-giving legal work that freed us as debtors and triumphed over evil and made us right with God and restored all things, all of that is clearly motivated by one thing, and that one thing is love. Plain and simple. There have been many times in my life I have been honored and blessed to walk the same path that Jesus walked from Gethsemane across the Kidron Valley up into Jerusalem to the Antonia where he picked up that cross beam. Well, just today, I gathered with a few, and this morning, we picked up a 65-pound cross, and we carried it, tried to jog, tried to run. We carried it, and it was exhausting. 65 pounds. The walk for Jesus from Gethsemane to the Antonia and then to Golgotha where he was crucified. You see, Houston is flat with a 65-pound cross. But there, he's walking down in shackles. He's tried. And then he's flogged where two Roman soldiers with cats of nine tails, those are leather whips with nine leather straps, and in the straps are sewn bone and glass and pottery shards, and they strap him to a stone pedestal and open his back up with 39 lashes. And then they tell him to get up, and they take him to Pilate, to the Antonia, and to Herod, and back to Pilate. And at the Antonia, he takes up his crossbeam, and his crossbeam, scholars estimate, was somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. And he walks from the Antonia to the place that is Golgotha, where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is built upon today, about 600 to 800 meters, likely. And in that 600 to 800 meters, with back and buttocks flayed open, he carries a beam 75 to 125 pounds. And the scripture tells us that he falls. Now, because I've walked there, I can almost see this. Because the stones of the first century stones, you can still see some of them there in the old city. And they are wide and they are hard and they are, I can't imagine what it would be like to have a 125-pound beam on your back and fall face first into a stone. And eventually he can't carry that beam anymore. And Simon is instructed to pick up his cross. But here's the thing. Jesus keeps getting up. All 800 meters. He keeps getting up. His face smashes against the ground. People are mocking him in the worst sort of way and throwing things and spitting on him. And he keeps getting up and walks through this narrow street, bloody and beaten and scourged, part of the time carrying this beam, part of the time not. And he keeps getting up. You know, whenever you're doing something that's really physically difficult, physically hard, your mind tells you you want to stop. It needs to stop. It needs to be over. Sometimes you even begin to see like the tunnel where you think like, I cannot make it. And in order to make it through at that moment where your body wants to quit, in order to make it through in that moment, there has to be something greater in your mind. There has to be a greater sort of why in your life to say, I'm going to push through this. What made him keep getting up? What made him keep walking? Why didn't he just die in the road in Jerusalem? He had a great motivator. His motivator was love. I mean, John 3:16 and 17. Again, back to this gospel writer John, who knew Jesus so well, so intimately involved with Jesus and loved Jesus. Here's what John says. John chapter 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did he keep getting up? Why did he walk all 800 meters? Why did he let himself be nailed to a cross? Why did he hang in the balance? Well, it was to accomplish that full work to bring peace and to reconcile and to cancel our debt and to forgive and to make all things right. But he did it. Men, women, boys, and girls, hear me. He did it for love. For love of his Father. And love of you. And love of me. And if you think for one second that God doesn't love you, you remember the face of Jesus Christ smashing on the stones in the street of Jerusalem, and you remember that he kept getting up because he had a greater why. It was love. He loves you. And in a moment where you might think, where is God in all this? I can tell you this. He is using the suffering of our day to open our ears and open our eyes to make us realize we need hope. And the only place that we can find hope for life beyond this life, the only place we can find forgiveness of sins, the only place that our record of debt can be canceled, the only place that we can find peace with God is in the love of Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross. It says in the scripture very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. He knew everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knew that you would sin. He knew that you would like it. He knew that some of you would receive him and accept him and go on to continue in sin, and you would like it. And you would have to fight to follow him because your flesh likes sin. He knew that. And he came anyway, and he died anyway, and he kept getting up on that street in Jerusalem between the Antonia and Golgotha. He kept getting up even when he was seeing the tunnel, and he should have passed out, and he should have been knocked out. He kept getting up and pushing through it physically because he loves you. For the glory of his Father and for your good. And it is in the cross of Jesus that we place all of our hope. All of our hope. COVID-19 is a pandemic. Satan means it for evil. But the Redeemer, Jesus, the risen Nazarene, he will use it to open ears and open eyes to what really matters. And that is the love of God demonstrated through his son, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of all things. And you see it on the cross. If you ever wanted to know if God loves you or not, look at the cross. That's the extent he will go to demonstrate his love for you. He loves you. You can have forgiveness in him tonight. It's interesting. A 2,000-year-old event that took place on the other side of the planet, a very real city called Jerusalem, has eternal significance for every man, woman, and child that will ever live in any people group in all of the nations, in all of the generations of all of the world. And according to the scripture, it is that cross, it is Jesus, that he is the doorway, the way we walk through to find God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's how much God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We have a bigger problem, a much bigger problem than coronavirus. Sin is a much bigger problem. It's a more viral problem with more impactful consequences. See, because sin just doesn't kill you physically, but it brings you into an eternity that is hellacious. And yet Jesus will set you free by his full work on the cross. Never forget, he kept getting up. He kept getting up. He kept walking one foot in front of the other, blood dripping, back flayed open, people jeering. He kept getting up. Why? All for love. Love of his Father and love for you. The scripture says he knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. That when you were in your mother's womb, he was fearfully and wonderfully making you. He knit you together. He knows everything about you, good, bad, the sin you've committed, the sins other people have committed to you, the experiences you've endured positively and negatively, how you feel wounded, how you feel about him, how you feel about others. He knows all of it, and he loves you, loves you, loves you, and he deals with it on the cross in Jerusalem. And we look back at it today, and our hope is in him because he completed it. He completed the full work of cross. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. And so I can be free, and you can be free, reconciled to God. And one day my body will die, and I will stand in judgment, and I will be set free to a life of eternity and faith in a real place called heaven with a real relationship with Jesus and other believers. It's going to be awesome. There have been some days of late I have thought to myself, I cannot wait. And my hope is real only because of the full work of Jesus on the cross.